chapter 3. Father God, we thank you. What a blessing it is. The day was gorgeous, but just a blessing that we can come into together to open up the Word, to hear from you, to again be challenged by your Word, to see how you addressed your people Israel, but the implications are for us too, very much so. And Father, as we go to this prophet and we're getting near the end, Father, of these minor prophets, help us to see the picture that you've clearly drawn, that one day your Son will come and rule and reign over your people Israel, and all of Israel at that time will be saved. And what a beautiful situation will be as your Son rules and reigns from Jerusalem on the throne of David. In Jesus' name, amen. Malachi chapter 3. try very much to get through chapter 3, 7 through 12 tonight. I've struggled for a couple of weeks when I was going to teach that. I was thinking of teaching it on Sunday morning, so I'm teaching it tonight. So, robbing God. Again, we're going to start with a question that was asked of the people and how they responded. Now, I don't want to sound demeaning to the people of Israel, and that's not, I really don't want it to come across like that, but they did have spiritual difficulties. And I think we all do. So it's the problem is, here's the difference between our spiritual difficulties and theirs. Theirs is in a book, and ours doesn't get publicized. So don't pick on them. They had the same concerns and saw things as you see things, and had difficulties living the spiritual side of life. And even though... And here's where we have to be very careful. Even though they had the prophets giving them God's word, and you say, wow, they didn't believe the prophets. Well, you have the prophets in your hand, and you have more than that. How much do you not listen to God and hear from God? Do you understand the difference? We have more responsibility. We have more information than they had. Not only that, we have it portable. Think of how many things we have to get the word of God portable. We can carry a Bible with us, and I see, thankfully, all of you have one. But you have a Bible. You have electronics now. I was at a conference last week, two weeks ago. Time flies. And a lot of people were using electronic Bibles, even on their phones and their iPads and so on and so forth, and they're using electronic. I don't know. It's kind of hard to underline. Makes a lot of marks on the pad, probably. But... I like to mark my Bible, but think of the ways you can get the Word of God and how easily it is. I have in my office two different versions of the Bible, even on CD and tape kind of thing. So you can get it anywhere you want to get it. But the point, there's another package in front of you. So and there's a box here. We got everything going on. But see how much we have and how much we take for granted and don't open up the Bible. So they didn't have that. Remember, the only way they had the Word of God was from the prophets and from the priests teaching them, and the priests in this situation weren't doing their job. They were not being priestly and weren't responsible in their job, I guess is the best way to say it. So here's what we get. We get to verse 7 now. So we're in Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. Just think for a second, because before we read it, I want to just kind of give you just some food for thought, because I'm called this robbing God. But I think if we really look at society as a whole, I think robbing is like one of the leading crimes. I don't know, I think a couple other crimes are catching up lately. But, I mean, we hear them on the radio, TV. I'm part of a network from this neighborhood, and everybody wants to tell you who broke in, and they have different products now to show you the second somebody breaks into your car. They're taking videotapes and they're sending it out to everybody. But they're getting more bolder, robbers. Some of the crazy things they do. And for whatever reason, they want to take other people's stuff. And that annoys me. Rather than knock on my door and say, can I borrow this and come steal stuff? And break things to get it. When I was a kid, they used to break into my car all the time. And I'd go, the door's unlocked. I never locked the car. Why are you breaking the window to get in? I'm like, open the door. because replacing the parts of my car was not easy and is not cheap. But thousands and thousands are caught every year to be released and probably do it again. And thousands never get caught. So kind of think of that. And think how stealing takes form. And I don't want to get nitpicky, because stealing and people have stolen from hotels. You know what they steal from hotels? You ready for this? The Gideon Bible. There's been oodles and oodles of reports. Gideon, and I think the Gideons put it there for what? For them to take it. I mean, come on. But it's not. It's funny because I went into the Marriott down 71st Street, and I said, I want a Book of Mormon. Because it's, I don't know if you know this, Marriott's are Mormon owned. So I figured if Gideon's, or you could steal Gideon, I can get one of the Bibles there because I needed it for a research project. You just see the looks I got. You're like, you want one of these? I don't want to stay here and steal one. I just want you to give me one. But people steal the darndest things. You ever notice that? Like, what do they steal this stuff for? hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, and maybe probably thousands, of library books. I don't know, but Travis said this shouldn't happen, so let's pretend like it's not happening. Otherwise, I can't go up there and fix it because I'm standing down here. So if it gets bad, I'll tell you one of you two guys what to do upstairs. So it doesn't matter. Well, I mean, I can't go turn the light switch off from here. So people don't even return library books. Hundreds and hundreds of library books. I don't know if you ever bought a book and you look at it and it's an X. It'll say library in it. Some of them don't say X library, where the library is selling it. They're just selling them. That's been sitting on my shelf for 100. Did you ever hear the story about the guy, like, after 100 years, returned a book to the library? Like, why would you do that? You know, kind of. Go up there, one of you guys, and just, there's a light switch. I'll show you when you get up there. And just shut them off, and it's only 2 and 1 it's on. You go all the way upstairs and all the way to the wall, and it'll say 2 and 1. Shut 2 off and see what happens. It's the amps. Just all of you witness this. Travis says this doesn't happen. Look, Travis. He'll die. Don't do that. Poor guy. He's worked on that sound system. Keep going. All the way. Look at me. All the way. All the way. All the way. Keep going. All the way. All the way. All the way. All the way. There's, on the wall. If we hit 2 first. There. Just leave it. Just leave it for now. If we just cut off the internet, oh well. We're still recording somewhere, so that's... Pardon me? Yeah, that's it. People don't pay taxes or pay their fair share of taxes. People cheat on their taxes. I hate paying taxes, you know, but we should what? Do our due diligence to do it exactly the way it's supposed to be. And if you have tax breaks, take them. Take them. People make frivolous, false lawsuits by millions and millions every year. Paul has to give an admonishment in the New Testament. He says this in Ephesians 4:28 to the Ephesian church. Listen to this. He says, those that steal, steal no more. Now, why is he saying that? You know, he wants the people in that church to make an honest living. And it's nothing wrong with making an honest living and working for what you get, but people steal from each other. And I don't know about you all, I get highly annoyed when people take my stuff, okay? But here we're not talking about people taking people's stuff. We're talking about the nation of Israel robbing God. So I don't know if that's a good intro to what we're doing. So let's read verse 7. And basically talks about how you're given to God. And it's not talking about us, per se, because we're not under an offering and tithing system. So if you hear somebody say, I haven't given my tithes or offerings, that's not a terminology we should be using. That's Old Testament Israel. And if you want to get to make tithes and offerings, I'm going to tell you how much you have to give, not 10%. Israel gave 23%. Now you're going to rethink tithes and offerings, right? Everybody, oh, not 23%. It's bad enough I got to do 10%. So quit being legalistic and relax. And we'll talk about that. but we're going to talk about robbing God. Verse 7. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. So the introduction of this verse is basically setting the stage for what the robbing is. And basically, their life is not consistent with living up to what God wants them to do, which is obey Him. Simple, isn't it? Isn't it simple? God says, obey me, and people should what? What did Adam not do? Adam was given one rule. One rule. See, God's children is like your children. You give your children one rule, what are they going to do? Check it out and see if it's not right. You know, don't ever touch that light socket. Really? What are you doing with that metal probe? I want to see what happens. You know, that's kids will do that, right? Well, but God says, they have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? So here's what's happening. God's saying, you haven't done these things. You've been disobedient. And then he says, very nicely, to return to me. That means God's not angry. God's not upset. He's not even offended here. He's basically saying, return to me. Now, here's the things I want to pull out of that, because I told you, I think it was last week, I'd like to keep our eyes focused on the end of Malachi a little bit at the attributes of God. So here's the first attribute we've seen that we've coming out of verse 6, but it basically says, because I want you to understand where we're at, that God is immutable. God doesn't change. God hasn't changed the rules on play. It's really easy to keep God's and be obedient to God's statutes, because why? He doesn't change. You know, ever been in a place that, you know, this used to be the way things were done? They said, well, we can't do it that way anymore. We changed the rules. Okay, and wait a second. Did you mail them out? Did you tell anybody? You know, so here's where they're at. They don't understand, first of all, they haven't grasped, first of all, that when God says something, His word is solid. He'd never go back on His word. And God has given Israel a contract with them, a covenant, you can say that. It's a contract. And they've signed off on it. They said, all these things we will do. And they haven't kept those things from the day they said, all these things we will do, back in Exodus 19. So we're in it from Exodus 19 to Malachi. The nation of Israel has not done what it said it would do. And God hasn't changed. His essence is the same. He is also, not only is He immutable, He's also a judge. He says, so God doesn't change, His laws don't change, His statutes don't change. And if we look at verse 6, He says, O sons of Jacob are not consumed. So God's not, even though He's a judge, He's saying right now, you could come to an end at any moment, because you deserve what? They deserve to be judged. They deserve to be punished. But God's saying, nope, not now. For right now, let's use it this way. Annihilation has been avoided. Okay, God has given what? When we call it that, He's long-suffering, and He's given them grace. He's given them more time. With gracious words, He says, because He says, return to me. So here's what I've done. On my paper, I've put two separate columns kind of thing. You do that, and on the very top, I say God, and I put the other side, Israel. So God and Israel. God never changes. Israel fluctuates with the wind. Doesn't that sound like most believers? God never changes. Where's believers' lives at? Where's believers' lives at? Here's where Israel was. They were either rebellious, stubborn, hard-hearted, and we probably go through a litany of other things, but let's just stay with those three. They were rebellious, stubborn, hard-hearted. In light of that, God has always kept His word. God has always been gracious, and God has always been loving. Now, the reason I'm saying this, because they're going to ask a question that Christians and believers and the nation of Israel should never ask. Should never ask these things. Like, does God love me? Really? Really? How do you not know God loves you? How do you know God doesn't have grace? How do you know God's, you know, why? Because this is track record. That's who He is. God doesn't change. What changes is you. Kind of get that picture? So Israel's been rebellious, and God says to them, well, basically makes a call and says, return to me, and I will return to you. That's what verse 7 says. Return to me, which is interesting, because the two words used for that word return basically means to turn around and come back. Just turn. It's real easy. It's so easy. That's why when we read the Bible, it's easy. It's easy. Let me say this. You've come to church. When you leave here, what are you going to do? You're going to return where? Home. What's so hard about that? We don't get that. What do we have to do to return home? Get in the car in reverse direction, right? You can't get lost. Well, you shouldn't get lost. You've been doing it enough times, right? But you just come back, go back in the direction you came in, right? That's called return. What did you do to return? Just went back. What happens in the New Testament, people say in order for you to return, you got to repent. That is not, repent and return are not equal terms. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you do that, you've just done something that biblically drives me nuts. You made one word into a different word. So let me explain to you why. When the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Bible, chose to translate this word, this Hebrew word is shub. It's always shub. It's never been anything but shub. So when it says return, you could just put shub. Okay? It's just as easy as that. They translated the Greek word with epistrepho, not metanoeo. Metanoeo means repent or change your mind. That's what that really means. Epistrepho means basically to turn back. To turn back. I don't know if you don't get that. There's a big difference. You kind of get. I don't want to get preachy. When people say in order for people to return, they really have to repent of their sins. They just made the Bible say something it doesn't say. God didn't want them to give up. They wanted them to come home. If you come to God, you won't do those things. Do you understand that? God didn't have to say you to stop and then come to me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Please, but let's be clear on this, because what people look at is when you repent, then you can go back to God. So what you just did was what? That's a work. God says, come to me when you have a relationship. When you're walking with him, how do you do those things you've done before? Will they be, in this case, we talked about them being stubborn, rebellious, obstinate, obnoxious kind of people. Will they do that walking with God? Well, a good picture of that is Enoch. When Enoch walked with God, he was walking so close to God, he walked right into heaven. You kind of get the picture? When you're walking with God, you can't do these things. And when people say, oh, you don't know me, I got a great Christian life, and you look at their track record and they're doing all these, but you're not walking with God. Come on. Who are you fooling other than me and the Pope, maybe? I don't know. And when he says, come back to God, when God says, come back to me, and I will come to you, that's their rightful place. Their relationship was with God. God always told Israel he would be in their midst for them to return to him. It's their rightful place. And well, someone will say, well, he said, they've turned aside from my statutes and have not kept my law. See, if they would have done that, then they would have had a relationship with God. No, if they would have had a relationship with God, they would have done that. Do you understand the difference? Please hear me. Because establishing a relationship with God, knowing who he is, that's what brings obedience. Obedience doesn't bring God in. Obedience makes you moral. Do you understand? There's a lot of moral people in this world. Good people that don't know God and don't have a relationship with the Lord. You get me? If you don't get me, please hear me. Because there's a difference between spirituality and morality. On the outside, it may look the same to people, but it's not the same. Okay? Go with me to Romans chapter 10 for a second. And Paul doesn't forget this in Romans 10. Romans, hold your finger in Malachi. We'll go right back in a few minutes. See, this is exciting when you look into this and get this. It's so neat that God uses specific words to bring out specific points to people that should have known that. You know, it's not hard to read. It's language. But don't make it say something it doesn't say. That drives me out of my gourd kind of thing. Just like when they take this verse and they say, oh, that's not talking about Israel, it's talking about the church. Really? Look at verse 21. Romans 10:21. But as for Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched my hands to disobedient and obstinate people. I don't know if you get that, but that means God's constantly and consistently reaching out to people that what? Are what? No, what does it say? It says inconsiderate in your Bible?
Oh, sorry, disobedient.
Okay. So God is reaching out to people that are rebellious, right? God's reaching out to them because they're incapable of reaching out to Him. You know, it would have been real easy for Him to say, you know, you got to change your ways before you can come back to me. You really got to get this mess cleaned up, get rid of all the sin, and for goodness sakes, show a little sorrow and regret over that sin before you come back. He could have said that, right? That's not what He's saying. He's saying, I have reached out to you constantly. And that's what Paul is bringing forth when he's writing to Romans at the time in church history when the shift of the church had become more Gentile than Jewish. This, by the third century, that shift is so significant, we ask ourselves as we look at the church, where's the Jew? That's by the third century. So we're talking about the time probably getting into where Constantinople, and Constantine was writing out all the epics for the and epitaphs for the Roman Catholic situation. And here they said, but the church originally had a Jewish structure to it. In other words, they were all Jews. So what had happened is it's also when the Old Testament had predicted that the Messiah would come to the Jewish people, embrace Him, and promises to the nation of Israel would be fulfilled. Where is it? That means God again. Excuse me. God again is immutable, right? God doesn't change. God's made promises. Where are they? You remember that old saying from a great poem, promises to keep, miles to go before I sleep. That's God. He's got promises to keep. We're just waiting when. Okay? Yet, a handful of Jewish people still believe. And as we look at this, I guess our overall thing as we go back to Malachi is, if God has made promises to Israel, Israel has been obstinate, it seems like Israel's not involved with God that much anymore. Even the Jewish people that are in Judaism, whatever stem or type of Judaism they're involved in, it's very secular, most of it. They're not reaching out to God. They're surely not reading His Word. Most Hasidics are in the school of Talmud. You know what the Talmud is? Here's what the Talmud is. And you should all know this by now. It's called not the Bible. That's an easy way to know what the Talmud is. When they say Talmud, Mishnah, all that other stuff, Gemara, all these things they throw, it's called not the Bible. So they're not studying the Bible. They're studying things people said about the Bible. And that could be dangerous. Could you imagine taking a collection of commentaries today and going over to... This is not an advertisement. Go to Lifeway, buy a bunch of commentaries, and put them together, and now you're going to formulate and tabulate your spiritual relationship with God based off a few random commentaries. How would you feel about that? Why don't you go to the book? You know, you can read this, right? And so what happens today... And as we look at Israel, Israel is not Israel that God is going to deal with today. Here's why. Israel is not just about biology. It's biological, for sure, but it's also about belief. So remember those two B's. Israel has to be biologically Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, sons of, and it has to be belief. Now, where's Israel today? Well, there's a few. It's called a remnant. And you know what a remnant is? It's the piece of the whole. God wants the whole, not the piece. So one day, the piece will become the whole, because it says in a few pages where we were in Romans 11, it says all Israel will be saved. You with me so far? It's pretty interesting. So God's got promises to keep. And how does that remnant come about? Well, it says it very clearly in Romans chapter 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Is that too much? Is that too hard a formula for most of us to get? You want people to come to the Lord? Don't tell them they're sinners and they're bound for hell. And where would you rather go, heaven or hell? And give them a choice. Just say, here's the word of God. What does it say about you? And what does it say about what God's done for you? And what does it say if you don't accept it, where you're going? Let them read it. Learn to show them verses. I'll tell you something. One of the neatest things Lizzie and I did, I said this a few weeks ago, we met a young man that was from Israel, and we said, here, read Isaiah 53. Just read it. And he's reading it. You can see his brain turning, his eyes smoking, and he's going, well, I don't know what to do with this. It must be Moses. How is Isaiah 53 Moses, young man? Just read it. How is that Moses? Well, I have no answer. I go, but it's Jesus. Oh, no, no. I can't believe in Jesus because why? Because I'm Jewish. Really? So am I. Figured that one out. Stunned. But it's interesting because most people don't read it. Just read it. And if faith does not come by hearing, that means you've rejected God's salvation. Right? Because faith has to come by hearing. You have to hear something. You can't just understand what I mean by hear. You got to see it. You got to understand it. You got to grasp it. It's not only just a oratory sense. You know something I should have done? Let's go back to Romans. Sorry. I just want to tell you something. Since I was mentioning that. Sometimes you... Yeah, 10. I'm sorry. Romans chapter 10. We'll pick up in verse 17, just for context sake. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, had they? Indeed they have. In other words, they don't have an excuse because they have heard. They have heard. Okay? Their voice has gone out into all the earth and all their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? At the first, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation, but a nation without an understanding will anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I have found by those who sought me not, I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. So here's the interesting thing is, when Israel rejects, God moves on. Doesn't forget, still has to deal with them, but God moved on because of their, this is interesting. When you take the idea of not believing, and the opposite of that is disbelief or unbelief, and the word in Greek that's used for disbelief and sometimes unbelief or disobedience, they're kind of the same word, is basically saying, is where we get our word apathetic. They're apathetic. They don't care. They're indifferent. It also can be translated instead of unbelieving as unpersuaded. It's not that they don't know, because that would say I reject it. That means you can't persuade me. You can't tell me enough things. I'm not persuadable. I think it was said in Acts when Felix says, Paul, you've almost persuaded me to be a Christian. That means he had some, you got to have the information. And if when you have the information, you're going to say yes or no to it. That's a persuaded. In the early part of Acts, when it talks about Peter giving out the gospel, they said, man, it felt like a horse. The terminology basically is it felt like a horse kicked with upside the head with that. Oh, I got it because it hit me, you know. But the question is, how do you react when the horse kicks you? You know, what do you do with it? So they became obstinate, which is interesting. The word obstinate means anti-legeo in the Greek. Anti means opposed against their speech, against the word. Lego means to speak, so they spoke against it. Instead of saying, "I just don't want it," they become speaking against it. They're going to always be anti the word. So when we talk about obstinate, here I'll give you an idea. A rabbi said, "I was I was reading his book a few months back. He says, I don't believe nor do I give any credence to Jesus. That's called obstinate. Okay? That's not only saying I'm not going to believe it, I'm not persuaded, but I'm going to talk against it. Okay? And when you have the authority, so that when you have the authority as a leader, a rabbi carries a lot of authority, and people just say, you know, Rabbi so-and-so said this, Rabbi so-and-so. Remember what I said, Jewish people don't read the Bible, they read commentaries. Commentary comes from your rabbi. Rabbi says, no, Jesus, I'm not giving him any credence, you should neither. And then they come up with all sorts of reasons why, and they speak against Christians, and they call us missionaries or sectarians or whatever they come up with. And it's not a positive term. Romans 11, 1, since we're here, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. And here's the key, why he's talking about Israel as a nation. Because he says, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham in the tribe of Benjamin. That makes him Jewish. I don't know what else that makes him. For people to eradicate that from this section of scripture, I don't know how they can't read. So Paul is just saying, God's not done with Israel. I'm here. And I can say the same thing. God's not done with Israel. I'm here. You understand what I'm saying? If God was done with Israel, Israel would not be here. I was looking at the map. I was trying to find out. This is, so if somebody knows this, tell me later. But I'm trying to find out what nations were originally in the European Union when it started, and which are left, and which are gone, and which aren't nations anymore, right? Because why? There's so many nations that have, gone, right? Since in the last few years. They're just gone or changed names or split and made other names. So who's in it? Who's out? All I know is that it says in my Bible that at the end, all nations will go against Israel, so it doesn't matter how many there are. I was just kind of curious to see what happened to these nations. Maybe that's food for another time to talk about. But God has not permanently rejected Israel. He has dealt with them in judgment, and he's dealing with them in judgment, but he's not done with them. I guess the rest of chapter 11, when we get there at some point, will explain that to us. But for the most part, throughout history, most of Israel has rejected the Lord. You know how I know that? Read this part of the Bible, right? Just read it. And God has done his utmost in of doing that. And here's the interesting thing today. Israel's not only blind, they're double blind. But that doesn't mean they can't see. What that means, we as believers have to give them the word. And that's what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings. Give them the word and then pray that God deals with their blindness. They want to hear. They're still his people. And they do want to hear. And to me, I know biblically it says they're blind, but it doesn't matter to me. God, listen, you all... And let's do this. You all are miracles. Do you know that? Because God has saved you as a Gentile or as a Jew, because I know there's a few in here because my kids. God saved you. Is that not a great miracle? Right where you were at, God reached out and said yes. You said yes to his son. You understood the gospel and you said yes. God saved you. That's a miracle. So I'm expecting a lot more miracles. When more people come, especially the Jewish nation, as it comes to the Lord. If you don't get that, that's called a miracle. We on the same page? So when God says to them in Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, to return to him, and they say, how shall we return? Now, I'm going to say something, and I want to be nice because I have a moment of being not so nice. They say, how shall we return to you? Listen, they had the roadmap. They knew what to do. You know, it's really easy. People that have done wrong know they're doing wrong. It's a simple fact of the matter. They want to say what? Not me. I'm innocent. The jails are full of what? Innocent people. Do you know that? Now, anyway, I deserve to be here and I should have done 10 more years. I was a rotten. No, they want to say, no, I mean, I'm not me. the devil made me do it or something. But we know when we do something, And these people had a different relationship with God. And the moment they did this, they knew when he said, return to me, what return meant. It wasn't that difficult. God was not speaking in a foreign dialect that they couldn't grasp or foreign matter of what they didn't understand. He never said this. Do you know this terminology? And later, here's another thing. I've never found the idea of repentance to the Gentile people, nor have I found the word return to Gentile people. It's all geared at people that knew the inside track to get there. They knew it. They knew it. So God says this in verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? Now here again, God using these questions and answers by the people to bring them to a place that they understand what's going on. Now what is he saying? How shall we return to you? And they knew as a people they weren't doing what God required them to do. It wasn't for, now I'm going to say this again. What God required the nation of Israel to do was not for salvation. It was not soteriological by any means. You didn't do these things and then you were saved. You did these things because this is obedience because of God, what he's done for you. And this is your relationship to him. You understand that? There's not a sacrifice I can ever find in the Bible that saved anybody. Because God even says, and he'll say it in this book, your sacrifices and your offerings, I didn't want. I wanted you. I wanted you. And part of what they were supposed to do was show the world that they were different people. You're making sacrifices and you're making offerings through a priesthood, and the fire is always smoldering. Somebody from over the mountain in Edom or Moab is going to look over the mountain and say, why is Israel doing that? Come over. We'll share with you what God has blessed us with. Didn't Ruth kind of do that, or am I missing something? Ruth, well, your people shall be my people your people. Yeah, Ruth got it. But how many more got it? Israel didn't do their job. And here we see very clearly what they were doing. Here's what the Old Testament required, tithes and offerings. Listen, I'm going to say it again. The Old Testament required tithes and offerings. At this church, we don't take up tithes and offerings. It's very hard to break that habit of saying that, though, isn't it? I grew up a Baptist guy. Are we passing the plate, picking up the offering? Men, gentlemen, come on down, we're going to take the offering. You ever heard those terminology? Take the offering. Like, offerings are an altar, you know that? With smoke burning and fire and stuff like that. What are we going to do? Take everybody's check and burn it. How would that go? That would be cool. Yeah, that's really great. What we have is what we would call a New Testament understanding of giving within the church. Different animals. Okay? This was required of Israel. Okay? But it was part of their worship. And I will say this. Our giving to the Lord, however we give to the Lord, is part of our worship. I think we miss that sometimes. They were worshiping the Lord through tithes and offerings. How do we worship the Lord? Well, part of it is in our prayers, in our study, in our one another's dealing with one another and helping one another. Being in church would be a good place to start, not being at home, secluded from everybody. This is all part of our, what we call church life, and part of that is giving. Part of it is maybe helping out somebody that needs a babysitter one night or somebody needs has car trouble, whatever going on. That's part of our service to the Lord. But don't say, okay, they gave in the Old Testament, I have to give 10% too. That's not tithe. Listen, the word tithe in the Old Testament meant 10%. So if you hear the word tithe, you're just saying 10%. And I love it because when people get really legalistic, they say 10% of what? Right? We can play these games all day. Now remember, Israel was agriculturally based. Okay? And they were to give 10%, and this is what the law required. But the law didn't start with the 10%. I mean, started with the 10%, it didn't finish with the 10%. Okay? And so, and when people say, we'll just give 10%, well, you're robbing God. Do you know that? Because nowhere does it say give 10%. What if God put on your heart to give 50%? And I love some of these what we call philanthropists. Let's see, Letourneau, R.J. Letourneau. Anybody ever heard of him? Great guy. He gave tons of money. because he had tons of money. Some of the machines he made and moving equipment was like phenomenal stuff. He had lots of money, but he loved the Lord and gave, and even made a college called Letourneau. Okay? J.C. Penney. Well, how much do you think he gave? 5%? 10%? He gave like almost 50%. And it still didn't dent his income. Listen, Bill Gates, a moral guy, gave $100 million to the Alzheimer's Foundation last week. $100 million. He didn't dent his income. Okay? God gives people and blesses people to give. Doesn't dent their income. Did he give 10%? You know something? Bill Gates did not give 10%. You do the math. He's worth $100 billion. Okay? Do the math. Okay? But he gave something because why? Because it was put on his heart as a moral person to help this foundation out. And I think he did a wonderful thing personally. I have a heart for people with Alzheimer's. And it's horrible to see people go through that. So help them. Maybe you'll get the cure with that much. Go for it. Okay? But we can't lock people in to an Israelite understanding that God gave them only. Please don't do that. Please don't, because that's when you have wars. Let's see. This week I got 10%, but I got overtime. Should I give God more because I got overtime or not? Should it be off net, gross, or not so gross? I mean, we do that all the time. To why? To justify I did what God wanted, and I checked one off my list. Don't do that. God wants a cheerful giver, and so would this church appreciate it when you gave something, you did it cheerfully, not with like a, you know, we're going to get something back out of it. We're all in this together kind of thing, and one of the things they did, the Israelites, is they gave the first fruits. Now, here's the interesting thing that people don't understand. When Israel gave its first fruits, they gave the first fruits to the priests. First fruits to the priests. And the priests gave as an offering 10% of that when it was left over. So when you talk about 10%, who is getting it? The priests were getting it. What was going to God? 10% of what the priests got went to God. So if you really do the math, God didn't get a whole lot out of that, did he? Because why? The priests were not supposed to, they were supposed to serve the Lord 24/7. The people were supposed to support them. And then they gave to where they thought needed to go. Because they were to basically look over the minions and see, you know, there's a family over there that's struggling and a family over there. And we'll take care of those families. Because why? The nation took care of itself. Did you ever see anybody in the nation of Israel back then here on welfare? Any of them looking for endowments or handouts? They weren't. Why? Because they were taking care of each other through the priesthood and people doing their 10% that was required at that time. And they were doing what they needed to. And they took care of it. And here's the interesting thing. The Levites didn't even get a land allotment. So where did they live? Ever think about that? You know, these tribes over here, these tribes over here, these tribes over here, and the tabernacle. Where does the Israelite, where do the Levites hang out? Where do they live? Where do they go to? They were interspersed throughout. You know why? Because they were taking care of the people. See, God had a way of dealing with this. We can take care of our own because we know our own. We know them by first names. We've seen them every day. We know who's struggling. And we're still going to go off and do what we need to do. Not only that, there was also called a community potluck. We have potluck where Sunday we're going to have eat together, and it's going to be like, sometimes you could call it potluck or good luck. You know, what are you going to eat? but this is a community pot that every year you gave 8% to make sure that the community was taken care of. So you gave 10%, then 8%, then there's another 5% on top of that came out because it was not yearly. It basically was every 7 years. So you had to divide that over the years. So you were given about 23% of the year. Now, I don't know, some of us struggle and say, what percentage tax bracket are we in? The 25% of the year? Because we got to give the government something. Or they take. but that's how they function. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Let's look at some of these ideas here. Clock is being my enemy. I don't like it when it gets dark at 5. and then it stays dark now, and the clock just goes. Shoo. So I got all these things against me. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 18. And again, where we're at, I don't know if it's clear to you, but we're in deep into the Old Testament. You understand? These are the five books of Moses. Okay, and I don't see any of this that's addressed to us directly. The implications are here. Understand that. There's a big difference. The implication is, do we do what God wants us to do serving Him? There's the implications. But here's what they were supposed to do to worship God and to serve Him. And Deuteronomy 12:18 says, "But you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God will choose, you and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants and the Levite who is within your gates, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all your undertakings." Basically, what this is saying is that we're all eating together and we're going to take care of the Levite. Okay, take care of the priesthood, those that are serving the Lord that don't have their own. Levite couldn't go out and go grow a farm or have cattle. He was too busy taking care of the spiritual needs of the nation. Okay, so somebody had to make sure he ate. And is there anything wrong with him eating well and eating the best? You're not going to go to your garden and say, "Man, that radish looks horrible. Give it to Levites. You know, that cow looks pretty sick. Maybe he's got something that's contagious. Give it to the Levites." Because you wanted to make sure what? They would take care of you spiritually. Do you understand? So you want them what? Well cared for. Kind of get the picture? Go over a few chapters. Chapter 14, verse 22. Now, there's a three-letter word here you really got to get. We're starting in verse 22. "You shall surely tithe all the produce," there's a three-letter word, "all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year. And you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where He chooses to establish His name. The tithe of your grain, 10% of your grain, 10% of your new wine, 10% of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock, in order that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." So part of this was a learning process for you to understand who God is, to be in awe of Him. Verse 24, and if the distance is so great for you that you are not able to bring the tithe, since the place where the Lord your God chooses to set His name is too far away from you, when the Lord your God blesses you, then you shall exchange it for money and bind the money in your hand and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses. And you may spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink or whatever your heart desires. And there you shall eat in the presence of the Lord and rejoice, you and your household. Again, it's telling you the affairs of the community, how it works together, how it serves together, and how it takes care of each other. From Deuteronomy 14, verse 28, we see the next verse. We see that this community collection, it's not every seventh year, it's every third year. "At the end of the third year, you shall bring out of all the tithe your produce in the year, and you shall deposit it in your town. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you," in other words, he has no way to get food, and he has no land. No food, no land. That's what that means. Or inheritance among you. "And the alien, the orphan, the widow who are in your town," in other words, this is a town distribution for the Levite and the people that can't get anything. Okay? "You shall come and eat and be satisfied in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand and that you do." So basically, a blessing was on your head because you took care of everybody else. And this was by a tithe. And some people will say, "Well, that's what our government's trying to do." And I say yes, but the government's doing the job we should be doing. Okay? And I'm not making us Old Testament Israel. I'm just saying, we should be doing that. Years and years ago, the church did take care of its own. We were able to, but now there's, I don't know how many churches in a 30 square mile radius, but the, you know, it's like, you know, 10 in this church, 15 in that church, and some you'll get a couple thousand, but they don't even talk to each other. I hate to be like that. Anybody ever heard of Crystal Cathedral? You know how many people they used to have? Like 30,000 plus. And how many do they have today? Goose egg. Okay, just go find out what happened, see? Because everybody's going to be on TV. And here's something that was not solid biblical meat. I digress. But here's the interesting thing. Think like God thinks. How much what you have, if you were an Israelite, you could say the same thing for yourself, implications. How much of what you have is the Lord's? Okay, we should say everything, but it's hard to let go, isn't it? Like, Lord, I know this is your car, but can you fix it? You know, Lord, I know these are your kids, but deal with them, kind of thing. But here's what the Lord says. The Lord says, it's all mine, but 23% needs to be used in this manner, and 77% you decide what to do with. Now, how good at you are handling your stuff with the 77%? That's what he's asking Israel. Can you handle the 77% and are you good with it? Because everything's mine. And do you think if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, that God won't bless you? Now, it depends on how you look at that, but this is Israel. Remember, Israel was robbing God. That's what he said to him. And they were robbing God either by not giving the 23% or keeping back parts of it or giving what's not good to the pot. That's how you rob from God in this instance. This is what he's talking about. And this was not a minor sin. God is dealing with it in this section of Malachi. This is a major ordeal. I want to be as clear as I can with that. Because if we want to, here's what we do. We look at the nation, and nationwide, are they blessed or cursed? Just ask yourself this. Now, if you really studied Israel and some of the dynamics of Israel as a nation, yes, they're God's people. Understand this. But we also have to be realists and understand the dynamics, even how they run their government, is such a... I got to give you a Yiddish word. So it's a mishigas. It's a mess. It's a mess how they do what they're doing. Their government's good and runs fine because why? They got a strong leader. God bless him. But the Knesset's... I mean, just go read some stuff with the Knesset, which is their government, their politics. Then how many parties do we have in America? I mean, nobody's having a party right now, but how many parties? We got two basic parties, right? I mean, let's be honest. Republicans and them, right? Well, we may have libertines and green parties and all this, but we have very few. The Knesset's got a party for everything, and they get to be represented in the Knesset. So think how many parties they got. So when you talk about Israel, how many parties they got, I have no clue. If anybody knows right now, let me know. But it's got to be lots. Okay, and they're allowed to be represented in their government because they say, okay, let's all of us make a party. And there's a way to do that. The reason I'm saying this is because if you look at this, their organization, the things they've set up, the things that have happened to them over years, even their capital is not their capital. Jerusalem is supposed to be the capital of Israel, if you don't know that. It's separated. Now, I heard it used to be three. I heard it's now four. I'm going to find out in a few. But I've heard it's four different religious groups now that segregate Jerusalem. Is there something wrong with that picture? God says in Deuteronomy, if you do not obey me, you will be cursed. He only said that to that nation. So if you say, God, I've obeyed you, you need to bless me, pulling the wrong card. Do you understand? It's talking about this nation. And the picture that we're going to close out with tonight is Israel is under the hands of God, in God's hands. God still, nothing's changed. God still wants them to return to him. Don't think God's annihilated him. God's done with them. God's dealt off in judgment. Remember, this is not final. It's temporary. And God's allowing things to happen to them so they will come to him. Most Christians, if you talk to a lot of, not most, I can't do a testimony, but if you look at Christian lives, when they come to the Lord, a lot of people come to the Lord because something happened in their life and they went seeking the Lord, right? Very few people, you know, were found as young people, and even young people, I always came to the Lord when I was young, but I was going through some stuff in my life and I was seeking answers to it, and the answers I was finding were here. At 11 years old, I said, you know, that answered that, I got that. And most kids are going to say things like, what's going to happen if this happens? What's going to happen? What's going to happen when I die? Jesus loves you. This is true. For the Bible tells me. So, right? Wish I could. Anyway, that song came out, what, in the 50s or 60s, isn't it? That marks my age. Father God, we thank you for this time. What a wonderful blessing it is to go through your word that you've cared for your people, all your people. constantly under your care. Even when we turn our backs away from you, when we turn from you, you still want us to come back. Father, you're a God who cares about us. You're a God who never changes. A God who in instances will judge, but a God who loves and a God who has sent his Son to deal with us so that we have a relationship that's secure, a relationship that is one of surety. And Father, we thank you for your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Test, test, test. Okay. Testing, 1, 2, 3. Testing, test, test, test. Test. See? Doctor's in the house and it works. Yeah, well, the only slider I had up was the first one. It was only a little bit, too, so. Okay, you got a key? Okay. Did people come see you? Because if not, it's not my fault. Okay. Okay. I'm going to take care of this and go over berries.
Have I shown you how to do the recall on the scenes in case there's something else going on?
No, you have not. You said something about it, but you haven't shown me.
Don't have to do it now.
Okay, that's fine. It was just within 2 minutes of turning it on.
Yeah.
And that's the same spot I was standing in. So.
So was there a delay to it? Like it didn't do it immediately?
Didn't do it immediately, no.
Ah.
Yeah, that's another thing. It didn't do it. Yeah. I can't tell you how long, but it was with. I think I opened in prayer, and then within a minute, maybe it did. So prayer in a minute. Can I even look at the flashers? I'm just looking down and tell you which one it is.
Yeah. And I've got some of the old. I still have some of the analog equipment in the signal chain back there. I just go out to get rid of it.
I just don't know why we do it. Because we've got all new amps.
Well, there's, like I said, there's still a stage monitor amp that gets turned on and off. It's sitting back there.
Yeah, but that doesn't go on automatically, does it?
But rarely use it, so you could just leave it off. And then the parametric EQ and the crossover.
Right, yeah, yeah.
Some of that could still be. I use it to do it quickly and set up, but it's passive.
Let's see. I'm just curious. If it doesn't do it on Sunday, because I'm up here on Sunday. Okay. If I'm up here on Sunday,
yeah,
and it's not doing it here, and it does it here, next Wednesday we're not meeting.
It did it with Ben here on a Wednesday night. So this is the second time it's happened, right?
Right, yes. And it's both been on Wednesday night, which is when I'm in front of that speaker. So, I don't know. I am in front of it now, isn't this? There, I'm below it. I don't know if that has anything to do with it. It doesn't make sense. That's why I would get feedback from the speaker. So far away.
Yeah, and if it's a staticky buzz, that, like I said, those are your things. Normal feedback.
No.
Like that.
This is definitely electric. But it's louder than it was before.
Yeah.
Before it was like a little shrill whistle kind of thing.
Yeah.
This is louder.
Does it sound like this? It's coming from above?
Or yes.
Behind you?
Oh, that's good. That's hard.
But, well, the only place it would come out of would be
No. It's got to be. Yeah. It's got to be the whole system.
Okay.
Oh, well.
It's always some challenge.
Yep.
Daddy, I'm showing you everybody's master of
shooting
there.
Oh, good.
I'll show you everybody's master. Look, everybody is nowhere.
Hey, you want to see this tile real quick? You want to see the tile or not? Okay, I got it.
Lizzie?